As you know, the title of the message is, Will You Make Room for Jesus? We're going to start in Luke 2. This is part of the account of Jesus' birth and things that happened surrounding his birth and fulfillment of prophecy and so forth. And of course, we have traditions in our society. And many places you might see the manger scene. And this, we read about this in Luke, the second chapter. And we're going to start with verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place. Census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was not of the house, because he was of the house of and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So we'll end there in our reading. So if you want to put up a manger scene in your front yard, it's okay to have the animals and the shepherds there. They were there. Mary and Joseph, no Santa Claus, no three kings. They're out. But here we read about, and by the way, a manger. What is a manger? Manger is a box or trough which fodder, which is dry, coarse food, such as hay, is placed. It's like a feeding trough for a farm animal. And so that's where they laid Jesus. You know, it would seem that the King of Kings, the Son of God, would have been provided a better accommodations at his birth. Wouldn't you think that Jesus deserved more, being the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of God, in a physical way, a real only begotten Son of God? You'd think that he might deserve better accommodations. Certainly he did. No doubt about that. But why didn't they provide better accommodations? Well, we're going to consider that maybe some people didn't know. They didn't know that about the prophecy. They didn't know about Jesus. They didn't know who Jesus was. So they didn't know. They didn't know even know that maybe there was a couple outside who had given birth, a young woman outside that had just given birth to a new baby. Maybe they didn't know. They were all comfy in the inn, right? Tucked into bed or stoking the fire, keeping warm, or whatever they were doing. But they didn't know. And then I think there could have been people that knew, you know, I think just by human nature, the word must have kind of gotten out to some people that, hey, there's a young girl who just had a baby out in the barn, you know, out in the stockade or wherever they were at. It might have been known, but they were unwilling to give up their comfort and allow this young couple with this new baby come into their place, you know, into their rented room. Because there were people there were rooms there, but there was no accommodation, no special accommodation that was made for Mary, for Joseph, and most of all for Jesus. And this really reflects kind of, almost symbolically reflects the life of Jesus on this earth. That people were not going to respond in a great way, in a special way. Of course, we know that there were those who came to worship Jesus. They were. It was revealed to them, those shepherds that were in the field, it was revealed to them by the angels that he was born. The Messiah was born. And they were told to go into the city, and they were told that they would find him in these swaddling cloths and in a manger. And so they did go. But for the most part, people were either ignorant or too concerned about their own comfort to provide any adequate lodging for Jesus. And it pretty much reflects an attitude in the world today, I think. I think there are many who are really ignorant that Jesus has come and that he was the Savior. And it also reflects their ignorance in reference to where they stand with God and their need for Jesus, their need for salvation. But many are ignorant, and I think as time goes on, people are becoming more and more ignorant. Some of it might be even willful ignorance, just ignorant by choice. They don't want to know. They don't believe to begin with. But that's no different than any other time, because man has been fallen and depraved by nature, in his nature, from the very beginning, from the time of Adam. But we do notice in our society, I think, growing tendencies away from the principles of God, away from Bible principles, away from the fact that Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You know, we see more and more of that kind of a sentiment, anti-Christ sentiment. And, you know, and to be anti-Christ, I guess you could say, is to be anti-Christ. Right? Against Christ. And so people are ignorant. We read in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 17. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, bearing... No, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong verse. I'm reading in verse 1 for some reason, but let's go down to verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, ignorance, isn't, you know, we might use it in that word in an insulting way and call somebody ignorant and mean, and we're, the intent is to, you know, attack them or use it in a derogatory way. But the word ignorance alone is not necessarily derogatory. It just means you don't have that knowledge. There are things in the world that I'm ignorant of. I don't know how to do calculus. I'm ignorant in that field. And we could say that maybe in a lot of things. But today in the world, it talks about the Gentiles being ignorant. They didn't have the knowledge. They didn't have the exposure. On the part of Israel, they chose to reject Jesus. They had a knowledge of the scripture. They had a knowledge of the prophetic things concerning the Christ. They should have been able to figure it out, but they rejected that. They didn't want it. And the Bible also talks about those who do not have a desire for the truth. We should desire to know the truth. The truth will set us free. But in the world today, many are ignorant. And we have to understand that and accept that. You know, many times we see things on the news or we hear things and we think, how could people do that? Well, sometimes it's because of ignorance. It's always because they have a fallen nature. And so the Lord doesn't necessarily hold it against them that they're ignorant, that they haven't made room for Jesus in their heart or made room in their life for Jesus. They haven't trusted in Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't necessarily blame them for that, but it is a fact that people can be and are ignorant of the message and of their need for Jesus Christ. And that's why the church has been commissioned to preach. We've been commissioned to preach, to spread the message, to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ, who he was, why he came here, and why we need him. And we can read in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, the stumbling blocks, a block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because of the foolishness of God, is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So some can be ignorant of Christ, of salvation, and their need for it, but it's now on us. It's now our responsibility to go forth into the world as individuals and as a church, to go out into the world to preach and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans 10:14, it puts it more squarely on our shoulders. As we read Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is a primary job of the church to spread the gospel message to a lost and dying world. It's our primary commission. There are many things that happen and are because we're a church. We're to enjoy each other. We're to support one another. We're to be able to feast on the Word of God and learn and become more knowledgeable in the Word of God. But that's not all just for us and our little community. We're supposed to be branching out. We support many missionaries, and I'm proud of the church for that and having that burden, and we have that history. of supporting missionaries, because that in that way we are a part of the gospel message being spread in foreign countries and in our own country and different places that need it. Mouthpieces that are going forth to preach the word of God, because how will they believe on whom they have not heard? And this is also a blessing. It's also a blessing. It's a blessing that we have a part, we have a share, we share with Christ and with God in the conversion of lost souls. I can't save anybody, but I can tell them how to be saved. I can tell them who Jesus Christ was. I can bring that message. God can use me as a pastor, as a preacher, but he can use every one of us as a spokesman to spread the message of Jesus Christ. And we need to never forget that it's only through the foolishness of the word preached that people will be saved. The Spirit will go before us and go with us as we spread this message. It's by the foolishness of the message preached that they'll be saved. And how can they believe on him of whom they have not heard? So we need to educate through preaching Christ. We need to educate the world of why he came, who he was, with a prayer in our heart always that they will open their heart and make room for Jesus. Be saved and follow him and serve him. Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but to the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. We don't know how the Lord's going to work, do we? When we get out and preach the gospel message, we share it. We don't know who's going to respond, who's going to accept. I think we have a responsibility to preach the message to everyone that we can. You know, there a few years back we had a service that we would hold for a retirement, a convalescent retirement home. It's where Sister Whittemore was living for many years. You know, if we start reasoning in our mind, we might think, well, they have little to offer. You know, they have little to offer. They probably would never become part of our church. They probably never would be baptized because, well, they're old. They can't drive, especially from Whittier to Redondo Beach, right? But isn't that kind of, wow, wrong thinking? To think, well, they don't have much life left. They don't have, so let's not share the gospel with them. Let's try to find somebody that's more potentially a blessing to us. That's the wrong attitude. We're to spread the message and share the message with everyone we can. It talks about here in how that they only preach to the Jews at first, but then they started preaching to the Hellenists, the Greeks, and they responded. We never know who's going to respond. Maybe they might have even thought, and you know, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him, right? But thinking that Christianity, in the early church, in the early converts, the thinking was that Christianity was only for the Jews. And so they had to get over that. And there were a few accounts where they preached to the Gentiles And the Gentiles responded, and it began to be obvious that God was bringing the Gentile people in. And of course, he told Peter, gave Peter that vision about that. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, the Bible talks about. So we know from the book of Romans, the branches, because of unbelief, were broken off. And the wild branches were grafted in. So as they started preaching to the Gentile people, they started responding. And the Gentile people were idolatrous, pretty much ignorant of Judaism, of God, the true God, and of Jesus. But you know what? They responded, didn't they? They heard the message. So we could class them with people who didn't know, ignorant. There was a need, but they were ignorant. But when it was revealed to them, many of them responded. Many people have not made room in their hearts for Christ. And part of the reason is because, can be, they don't understand. They've never heard the message. They don't know. And they don't know how much they need Jesus Christ. But some, as I said earlier, they must have known. There must have been some people who knew. They knew that there was a young woman outside in the among the animals that was giving birth, who gave birth, and her baby was laying there in a manger. But they still couldn't bring themselves to make a sacrifice and give up their room to these two young people who now had brought a life into the world. At least Mary had brought the life into the world. Maybe they had excuses. We do this a lot, you know. When people are in need or they got a problem, and maybe we could help them, but we don't feel inclined. You ever have that? Don't tell me. Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. But we tend to justify ourselves, don't we? It's like, well, those silly kids traveling all this way here. She's pregnant. You know, she should have stayed home. I don't know what they were thinking. They should have started earlier. They should have planned better. They should have made reservations. Of course, you know that he didn't have reservations at that time, but you get my point, right? You get my point. Just try to put the blame back on them so I don't feel bad enough to give up my room. That's not the heart of Christ. That's not a Christian attitude. But no doubt there were those who knew, but made excuses as to why they were unwilling to give up their room for them. You know, there are just so many people in the world today who are unwilling to sacrifice pleasures, the pleasures of the world, in order to accept Jesus Christ and accept Him into their lives. And many people, many of God's people, really, God's people, they're not willing to put themselves out in order to serve Jesus as they should. They're not willing to make the sacrifice. And so many people, there are so many activities in the world today, so many things that we can spend our time doing. We've got sports, we've got Clippers, we've got the Lakers, you know, we've got the Rams now. We've got kids in soccer. Brother Hokama says that's not a sport, so not a real sport. But there's so many things. We've got Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm, Magic Mountain. I mean, you know, we got so many things to keep us preoccupied, don't we? There's not a short list on things to do here in Southern California. And we're busy. We got things that we got to attend to. So it would seem that there's less and less time available to give to the Lord. Less and less willing. People are less and less willing to serve God in an acceptable manner. It's hard to get people to join a church. They don't want to be that committed. They don't want to give up that much time. We see the trend, and we've seen it for some time now, with churches to have shorter and fewer church services. For a long time, there have been churches, not true churches, but churches that have adjusted their times to better fit, making it convenient for their parishioners to come. If you can't come on Sunday morning, we'll just have one on Saturday night. How about that? You come on Saturday night. You don't have to come on Sunday morning. You don't have to. You know what the Sabbath day was actually 24 hours. You know what I mean? It wasn't the Sabbath hour. It wasn't the Sabbath half hour. It was the Sabbath day. The seventh day was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. But the trend is for less and less. I think we as a church have been trying to resist that as much as we can. We know what the scripture says. We need to meet together all the more as we see the day approaching. But there's less and less time for Jesus, it would seem. Of course, all of the things I'm saying, it's all personal. It's all you look introspectively and look at yourself and your own heart. You know what you're doing. You know what you're sacrificing. But we do need to make that test, make that check, that heart check in ourselves, that we're not allowing our lives to become so full that there's just no room for Jesus. In Luke, the 14th chapter, we get an idea of how God feels about this kind of mindset, this no place, not enough time for Jesus, no place for Jesus. In Luke 14, verse 15, it says, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.' Then he said to him, 'A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And he sent out his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But all they with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I asked you to have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I asked you to have me excused." Still another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being very angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes and the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room." Then the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." How does God feel about our inability to make time for his things. In this case, it's likening the kingdom and the blessing of the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ in the kingdom, sitting down at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. I believe the marriage supper of the Lamb, those who participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, they are the bride of Christ. So really what's being talked about here are great and glorious spiritual blessings that we are being invited to. We are being bidden to come to the supper, serve God, make time for Him. But they had excuses. And maybe to them it seemed very valid. They seemed like very valid excuses. You know, we get wrapped up in life and these things start to loom in our minds and grow in our minds as more important. Everybody will understand if I don't make it. Or everybody will understand if I don't make it this time to church. But in the end, if we continue throughout our lives to not have time for Jesus, in the end, God is going to be upset with us and we are going to be cut off, as it says here. We will not receive the blessings that He has in store for us. And society doesn't help us, right? It doesn't help us. Society is against Christ. They don't have room for Christ. Oh, they enjoy selling all the things they sell during the Christmas season, right? But now we're not supposed to even call it Christmas season. Happy holidays, right? Happy holidays. Pick the religion of your choice. But trying to get Christ out of Christmas, trying to get us to be so busy that we can't take time for Christ. We have no room. We leave Him in the manger. We leave Him outside because we're unwilling to make room. No room. No room in my heart to love Him. No room in my schedule to serve Him. No room in my mind to talk to Him. No time. I'm too busy with other things. I forget to pray. But if we will make room, we will receive great blessings. For those who make room in their hearts for Jesus, for those who will acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and turn to Jesus for salvation, if they will make room for Him, they will be saved by God's grace. I want to read an account here in Luke 19. Several things that Brother Ron said in his lesson this morning. He was touching on things in my message. He was talking about the tax collector, Matthew. And here we read about another tax collector. He was vertically challenged. Right, Zacchaeus. Luke 19, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Him, for he was going to pass by that way. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. There was room. There was room in Zacchaeus' house for Jesus. Jesus looked up and saw this man who was seeking Him out. He wanted to see Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, He said, I'm coming to your house. And there was room for him in Zacchaeus' house. Jesus came to the place. He looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He received Christ. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. These are the self-righteous people talking about Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus came to this sinner, me, and offered salvation to me. It's not righteous people that need salvation. It's sinners that need repentance and salvation. So he came to this sinner's house. The problem with the Pharisees is they were sinners too. They just didn't want to acknowledge it. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation came to this house. When Jesus came to stay with him in his house, when they opened the door and received Jesus and made room for Jesus, what came? Salvation came. Praise God. People would just make room for Jesus, right? Invite Jesus in. Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you'll let Jesus into your life, he will give you great things. Great things will come into your life. First of all, salvation from a devil's hell. Salvation. Being saved by God's grace. And if we'll follow him in the path that he's laid out for us to follow him, and we are faithful, and we make room in our heart to love him, and we make time in our schedule to serve him, and we make time to pray and talk to him and commune with him, if we will allow him in like that, he has only great blessings for us in eternity. That's what that wedding feast was all about. Let's not be too busy. Let's not be too tied up with other things to not make room for Jesus. Yes, when Jesus was born, there was no room in the inn. But let's make room for Jesus in our lives, in our hearts. My prayer is that everyone here today is willing to make room for Jesus. Let him have his will for you. Surrender yourself to his will. Surrender up. Put him first. Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 20. The Lord speaking to one of the seven churches of Asia. It says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Is there room in there for me? Could I come in? Can I come in? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. That's a good thing. That's a blessing. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus was laid in a manger, very, very much a symbol of how he would be received into the world. Really, for the most part, no place for Jesus. But he can have a place in your heart, in my heart. It wasn't that he needed to be lifted up, that he should have been. But he didn't really come for that purpose. He came to live a perfect life in human flesh and then die on the cross for our sins. That's why he came. He sacrificed, he laid aside all of his glory, all of what he was in eternity, and he came to this earth because of our need. He was willing to be laid in a manger with the animals nearby, outside, not received in. He was willing to live a life that people questioned and shunned him, and in the end, they hated and crucified him. But it was God's plan of salvation. He came for us. Because of what Christ has done for every one of us, there is salvation for every one of us. There's room in heaven for me. There's room in heaven for you. There may not have been room in the inn for Jesus, but because of what Christ has done, there's salvation available for every one of us. Let's stand. We'll have a song.